A couple of weeks ago, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, shared with you how that during the conference that we had here at the church, God did so many wonderful things, and you know that by virtue of being here, but shared with you how that, you know, Satan wants to try to keep us from going further into God and going further from this point. And we've received a word, I think it was this past Sunday, how that, the Lord shared with us, we'd stepped into another room as though He had led us into this new room, a new dimension of Him, if you will, a new level of glory, however you'd want to put it, that we've just entered. We haven't begun to participate with everything that's in that room that He's placed there. We've just begun this discovery. And so it's important for us to remember that we have to continue in this direction, or else, you know, this is as good as it gets. And I don't like that, because I know there's better, and I know it gets better. Well, what we want to do tonight is talk a little bit more about this. And I'd like you to open again to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to show you something about this passage, a passage that we've read, and I guess probably every preacher's preached about it at some point in time. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus makes a statement in verse 14, "The sower soweth the word." Well, then right after that, he begins to share how that Satan comes in many different ways to try to render the word ineffective, or as he puts it, to steal the word. And in verse 15 he says, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." All of these things are methods, if you will, that Satan uses to try to steal the word or to render it ineffective in our lives so that it cannot produce what God says it can produce. But I want you to look at something else in John chapter 8. Because this shows us in this one verse in John chapter 8, it shows us a way that Satan works to steal the word. And it goes really right along with what we just read in Mark. It's just a little bit different. In Mark, or in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, this last part is what I want to focus on. He's a liar. So what he will do to try to steal the word or to render it ineffective is lie. Some way, somehow, he wants to get a lie into our lives. Now, keep these two passages in mind, and let's go someplace else and look at something here. Because these two passages will kind of be tied together here at the end of this message tonight. Look in Genesis chapter 13. You know the story of Abraham, how that God told him to leave home and so forth, and he did. And God said, you know, follow me where I lead you and I'll make a great nation of you, so on and so forth. Well, he left, Lot went with him, and they had servants and so on and so forth. We're going to pick this story up in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hay, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart unto the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now we'll stop right there. You know the story. Lot looked out and he saw the really nice land, and so he chose the nice land. And the nice land was in the region of Sodom. Well, if you begin reading from this point on, you're going to see that originally Lot was out in the plains. And over a period of years, he slowly but surely moved into the city. Now, that's a whole different sermon. But he moved into the city, and you know the end result. God decided he was going to destroy Sodom because of the wickedness. And the city was eventually destroyed. Now, the thing I want to point out here is this. It says that in verse 7, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. So you have Lot's servants and Abram's servants. And yes, the Bible says that the land was too much for them, but strife rose up. Look at this. In verse 6, it just says, For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Verse 7, And there was a strife between them. You see this? So it wasn't just a matter that, you know, okay, we've got so much stuff and so, you know, many herds and all this other that, you know, we're going to have to spread out. That's all they had to do was spread out. You see what I'm saying? In other words, instead of trying to keep the cattle on 50 acres, they needed to spread out to 100 acres. Are you seeing that? But there was strife. The separation wasn't because they had to spread out to 100 acres instead of 50. The separation was because of the strife. You see this? All Abram had to do was say, okay, well, listen, I'm going to take my cattle and we're going to go out a little bit further here, you know, a couple more miles this way and, you know, a lot more. There was plenty of land and plenty of pasture. They could see it. See this? It's right in here in the Word. They had to separate because of the strife. Now, what happened as a result? Well, you know what took place. Lot, like I just said, he moved, you know, in the direction of Sodom. And eventually he ends up living in Sodom. But I want you to think about the ultimate devastating results in all of this. Number one, Lot's sons-in-law were destroyed. When Sodom was destroyed, remember the fire and brimstone came down and destroyed the city? Lot's sons-in-law died in this. Remember what happened to his wife? Remember the angels that rescued Lot from the city said, Don't look back. Don't do it. Well, off they go. They're being She was rescued. She was out of the city, but she stopped and turned and looked back. And when she did, the Bible tells us how she was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot lost his sons-in-law. Lot lost his wife. And then, after they were delivered, the last thing he had, his two daughters. Well, there was a spirit of perversion operating in the daughters' lives. Because you guys know what happened. You've read it before. They got, the oldest got daddy drunk one night and had intimate relations with him. Then the next night, the youngest, they got him drunk again and the youngest had intimate relations with him. That's a spirit of perversion. Well, where did that spirit of perversion come from? Sodom. So these girls were so caught up in all the filth and perversions that were going on. Those spirits were latched onto those girls, if you will. And they saw nothing wrong. You know, they talked about how, well, there are no men in the land. That's not true. Because Abram had lots of servants. And what happened to all of Lot's servants watching the herds? Think about it. Why'd they separate? Strife. Strife that arose out of what? Our herds are better than your herds. Remember? So, you know, this thing that his girl said about, well, there are no men in the land. That's not true. There were men in the land. They were just influenced by a spirit of perversion. And not only that, but the strife ultimately gave birth to two groups of people, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And those groups of people ended up being a thorn in the side of Israel for centuries. It was the strife ultimately that gave birth to the Moabites and the Ammonites. You say, well, how do you figure that? Let's go back to when Abram and Lot had this discussion. If they had tried to bring about a peaceful resolution to all of this, it's possible they wouldn't have had to separate. But there's nothing in Scripture that says they tried to work it out among their herdmen. Who was in charge? Abram and Lot, right? So why didn't they call the men together and say, shut up, get over it, we're not having this. God has called us to do this and to go here and He's going to make a great nation, etc. and so forth. So you guys stop all this bickering. But they didn't do that. Instead, what they did was allow the strife to exist, and their solution was, let's separate. Well, because they didn't deal with the strife, at least Scripture doesn't say they even tried, it opened the door for more problems, and you look what happened here. That strife and the division that it produced resulted in the nation of Israel, the nation that was birth of Abram's loins. The nation of Israel dealt with the offspring of that strife for centuries. Think about this. So don't think that strife can't cause problems. It absolutely can cause problems that linger for a long, long time. Now let's look somewhere else. Look at Mark chapter 10. We'll jump ahead and see something in the New Testament. Mark chapter 10. And take a look here in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, meaning Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now stop and think for a minute. These guys still weren't convinced that Jesus was talking about a heavenly kingdom or a spiritual kingdom. They're thinking in terms of a natural kingdom. It still hasn't clicked with them. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see this borne out. So they're thinking in terms of, he's going to be the next world power, and we want to be right there with him. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. They didn't have a clue. They had no idea. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, the ten what? The ten other disciples, the ten other apostles, it says, they began to be much displeased. Now that's a nice way of saying they were ready to wring their necks. They were much displeased with James and John. And Jesus says, I perceive it is needful that we separate James and John and the ten. Look ye out among you and choose the left or the right. And if ye ten choose the left, James and John shall go to the right. You guys see the difference in here? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. In other words, he's saying, stop it and stop it now. So shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. In other words, he's saying, you want to be great? Learn how to serve. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What's Jesus doing? Well, let's look at this a little bit differently. Look over in Luke 22. Very similar. It's not word for word. But in Luke 24, or 22 rather, take a look here in verse 24. And there was also a strife among them. Among who? The apostles. Remember what there was between Lot's men and Abram's men? A strife. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What's he doing here? What is Jesus doing? He's not doing what Abram and Lot did and saying, we have to separate. What he's doing, he's recognizing we've got a serious situation right here and right now, and it's got to be dealt with. And essentially what he's doing, he's telling these guys, look, stop it. James and John, you're not going to be better than anybody else. And the rest of you, get over the fact that you're mad at them. Drop it. And if any of you wants to be recognized as great, what you're going to have to do is learn how to serve. Listen, 10, if you guys want to be great in the kingdom, you're going to have to learn how to serve James and John. James and John, instead of thinking you're so great, you're going to have to learn to serve the 10 if you want to be great. Because you know James and John are thinking, you know, check us out. We're it. Jesus is always talking to us. You know, Peter, he's all right too, but Jesus is always talking to us. Well, let me show you something else. Look in John 21, since you brought up Peter. In John 21, verse 15, this is after Jesus' resurrection. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now look here. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. What do you see here? Could it be that Peter is wondering, is John going to get a little bit extra, you know, acclaim than me? I mean, Jesus is telling me I'm about to die, even though I'm going to be old. He says, well, what about him? I mean, you know, what about him? And Jesus says, so what about him? Forget about him. Follow me. You had to turn your eyes off of me and look at him and allow him to become the distraction in your life. And I'm telling you, forget about him and what happens to him. That's not your concern. Your concern is to follow me. See this? So we've got Peter, James, and John, all a little bit concerned about somebody else. The strife. And every time it came up, Jesus did everything he could to put an end to it. Now, he couldn't control people, but he did everything he could to put an end to it. There's a big difference between what Jesus did and what Abram and Lot did. Abram and Lot tried to deal with the strife by separating, and the end result was centuries of problems. Jesus, you ever see, you ever watch Andy Griffith? And you know, remember you know, Barney, nip it in the bud, nip it in the bud. Well, Jesus, Jesus was trying to nip it in the bud. Stop it now. You guys get over yourselves. Don't worry about this person and what they said and what they did and what they feel and what they think and their intentions and so on. You follow me. Follow me. Okay? Now, let's talk about us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. You see, we've just been through here, you know, just a couple of weeks ago, an absolutely incredible conference where God moved in spectacular fashion. There were healings. There were miracles. I mean, just on and on it went. And for some people who attended the services, they attended services wherein they experienced the presence of God in a way they had never experienced His presence before in their lives. This was something new for them. And all of the preparation that we did as a congregation before the conference, and everything that we did through the conference, all of the spiritual preparation now, God was able to move in our midst to, if you will, take us to the next step of His will for what He wants to do here. Now, Jesus warned us, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. We may not think that we're going to have a problem with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and so on and so forth, those things over there that we read in Mark. But there's one thing that we had better watch out for. That's the lies of the devil when it comes to our relationships with other people. Because strife, if you study the history of great revivals all throughout, I mean from the book of Acts on, you study the history of revivals that have broken out, Azusa, I mean just name it, just pick one that's happened, and what you're going to find, to my knowledge, to my study, every one of them stopped because of strife. Strife that rose up within the camp, not from without. And we have two examples in Scripture, one in the Old and in the New. The Old with Lot and Abram, the New with Jesus and the disciples. But Jesus stopped it. Now, I want you to, what if Jesus, and I gave you that fictitious verse earlier, you know, if Peter and John pick the right, then the 10 go to the left. I mean, what if Jesus had handled it that way? Do you think they'd have been in one place and one accord on the day of Pentecost? No. No. And this is why it was so critical for Jesus to deal with that the way that He dealt with it. Because He knew, if this strife starts now, we're going to have major problems in 10 days, in 20 days, in 40 days, in 50 days. We're going to have serious problems before we even get started. So He had to deal with this. He had to deal with it before He was crucified, and He had to deal with it after He was resurrected. And He had to put an end to it because He knew the devastating nature of strife. And because He dealt with it, those guys stayed in one accord. It doesn't mean they always agreed on everything. Okay? You know, one day they wanted, you know, Peter wants hamburgers and John wants pizza. All right? It doesn't mean they agreed on everything, but it means they got along. You understand what I'm saying here? They got along because if they hadn't, they'd have never made it to the upper room. They had never made it one place in one accord, seeking and praying and praising and worshiping the Lord for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how critical that was? If that division had taken place and wiped things out at the very beginning, there couldn't have been an upper room. It could have gotten that severe. But it didn't. Now, Satan will try to steal the word. I'm not just talking about the preaching. Let's talk about the move of God, the spiritual work that God has performed to this point, okay? Satan is going to try to steal the word through strife. I'm telling you now, he is, because that's the pattern through history. This is how denominations got started. Do you understand? Well, I won't name the names. But there are denominations. Okay, why is it that there are so many denominations that share the phrase Church of God in their name? And why is it there are so many denominations that share the word Baptist in their name? Now, if you want to find something interesting, I mean, if you want to take the time to do this, start doing the history on all these denominations and find out how we end up with so many. There is a pattern of strife that has split denomination after denomination so that now you have several denominations all using the same name. But the strife has led to all of this, see? It is a pattern throughout history. Individual churches are not exempt from this attempt by the enemy to do this. And what that means is this. We may not have a church as of today that's running, you know, 500 or 1,000 or 5,000 or whatever the number is that you like to think of or what. But the bottom line is we've got more than two. And any time you have more than two, you have potential for strife. How many of you those of you that have ever been married? There's only two of you, all right? Has there ever been strife? On occasion, maybe? You see, yeah, you can't think of any, is it? Brown, my wife can't think of any. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. See what I mean? And how many times have we had these little tussles in our marriage? And then after the fact, it's like, that was dumb. Why did we do that? Why did we argue? Well, in a church, it's the same kind of a thing. Man, everybody can be in love with each other and everybody be, you know, seeking after the presence of God. And then next thing you know, when they're making some spiritual advances, I'm telling you right now, Satan is going to try to use strife to split the thing up, to stop the thing, get people to leave the church and so on and so forth. Because it's worked so effectively over the centuries. So he tried. Now let's look at something here. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. See this? This is a reminder. It's a reminder of what? The flesh can get in the way. That's why I'm reminding you that you need to put forth the effort to do this. Endeavoring, now look here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, he's saying, look, you're all a part of the same thing and nobody's better than anybody else. Therefore, you need to see to it that you keep peace. Now look at this. Where he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You notice that's a capital S. It should not be a capital S. He is not talking about the Holy Ghost because, trust me, you cannot do anything to disunify the Holy Spirit. See that? The Spirit he's talking about is us. Notice where he says here in verse 4, there is one body, the body of Christ. There is one Spirit. Again, it's a capital S, but it's not the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit, meaning the born-again Spirit that we all have as a result of putting our faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, there's not a born-again Spirit for this group over here and a born-again Spirit for this group over here and a new life and a new nature here and there. And so he said, look, it's only one. There's only one source of life, and that's God. One Spirit. One born-again Spirit. So there's one body, body of Christ, one Spirit, that new nature we have, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Can you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, there's no difference between any of you. No matter how old, how young, etc. and so forth, you're all a part of the body of Christ. You all share the same life and the same Spirit. Now what that means is every one of us in here who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the life that is in me is the same life that's in you. And the life that's in you is the same life that's in the person next to you. There's no difference at all. Because Jesus talked about this over in John chapter 17, where he's praying, Father, that we all be one as you are one in me and I'm in you, them in us, and so on and so forth. We all have the same Spirit, the same life. We're individuals, but we have the same life, the same born-again Spirit. And he says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of... Now, let me say it like this for the sake of teaching. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the body of Christ in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. That word endeavoring It means you put forth the effort. That word endeavoring means that you put forth the work to do this. In fact, if you look in verse 3, it says, with all, or endeavoring to keep the spirit, the bond of peace. If you keep the spirit, if you keep this unity, if you do this, then there will be a bond of peace that exists within the church. There will be no strife. If you endeavor to do this, what's that tell you? It's not going to just happen because it happens. We may all have the same spiritual life, meaning the same spirit, but it doesn't mean that we are all walking at the same level of spiritual maturity. And in some cases, you're going to deal with people who have been born again and spirit-filled for 35 years, but they're still babies in Christ. But they think, because they've been around so long, that they're further advanced. I've encountered people that, man, they can rattle off scripture like this. I mean, quote it. But they're spiritual babes. But they think, because they have all the scripture memorized, that they're way up there, way beyond. And they're not. They don't seem to understand that there's more to it than just having scripture memorized. If you look over here in Colossians chapter 3, you see this a little bit differently, a little bit more detail. See, that word endeavor in Ephesians 4 verse 3, that word endeavor is the word diligence in 2 Timothy and in 2 Peter. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it's the word labor. You have to work at it. You have to work at maintaining this bond of peace within the church. You have to work at it. What does that mean? It means when you walk in here on Sunday, when you walk in here on Wednesday, when you walk in here anytime there's a service, you have to work at maintaining the peace within the church. Listen, every time there's been a church split, well, let me say it like this. Generally speaking, whenever there's been a church split, it's because people have not endeavored to keep the unity and the bond of peace. They haven't done it. Because if you do it, if you work at it, you have that bond of peace. God says so. So therefore, we can't say that it can't happen. What we can say is, if it doesn't happen, it's because we didn't do it. In Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 8. Kind of jumping in the middle here, but he says, "But now ye also put off all these." Now he's speaking to the body of Christ. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another. Christians lying to each other. Listen, this is why it's called work to keep the bond of peace. Because there are some Christians who are going to lie to you through their teeth. And they don't care. He says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, or that new spirit, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, or live this way, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. We saw that forbearing over there in Ephesians. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, here, look at this. In verse 13 where it says forbearing one another, you know what that means, that word forbearing? It means put up with them. Put up with them. Yeah, but no, there are no buts in the body of Christ. Put up with them. There's nothing in here that says like everything they do. That's not in here. It says forbear. See, if you liked everything they did, you wouldn't have to forbear. You see this? So God's saying in here, he says, I know you're not going to like everything that everybody does, but I'm telling you, you have to forbear one another and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you know it's possible to have a quarrel against somebody and they don't even know it? Seriously. You can be upset with somebody because of something they did. They don't even know it. That's a quarrel. Quarrel doesn't necessarily have to mean two people going at it. If you get to the place where I'm just sick and tired of him, I've about had it up to here with him. Well, he doesn't know that. I mean, he thinks you love him and everything he does. He thinks you love him so much you'd be willing to babysit his chihuahua when he goes on vacation. He thinks you're his best friend. He doesn't know that. But then, you're talking to somebody, and boy, every time he does, and why is he like that? Ooh! Why I just can't stand the way she chews her gum. Chompy, chompy, crack, snapple, popple, rambling like some little old piggy. I can't stand the way he laughs. Sound like he's got a hairball. You ever sit next to her during praise and worship? She can't carry a tune in a bucket. It's horrible. She needs healed of that real fast, because that ain't going to cut it in heaven. It can be all kinds of stuff. Having a quarrel with somebody and they don't even know it. Now, obviously, if they know it and you guys are quarreling, that's obvious. I mean, you can have a quarrel with somebody and they don't even know it. What is your attitude toward other people in the church? How do you feel about other people? Again, it's not that you like everything they do. You may not like their clothes. They may smell bad. I don't know. I hope not. They may not be able to sing very well. They may not. I was raised in choirs, okay? I mean, as young as I can think, just church choirs, and so I've been raised in that. And when I was in high school, or junior high, sang in the choir. In high school, sang in the choir. A couple of years in the Dayton Rotary Boys Choir and all this. So I'm not a professional, but I've had some training, and I'm kind of picky about certain things. Have you figured that out yet? Ah, revelation. And there are some people, I'll ask for a repeat of that after the service. There are some people, they cannot clap on beat. They can't keep the beat. They have no idea what to do with their hands. It's terrible. And they can throw an entire, there have been times where I've been around people, they could not sing worth a lick, and they could not keep time for anything, and I'm trying my best to keep time and to sing, and they're throwing everybody off around it. But you know what? They're praising God. They're worshiping the Lord. And it sounds perfect up in heaven to the ears of God. And musically, it may be irritating. Seriously. But it's not about whether they can keep time. They are here. And I'm not accusing anybody here. You know what I'm saying? They're in the service and they're praising God. Amen. How dare me get mad at them because of that? How dare me? Who do I think I am? Like Jesus said, what difference does that make whether they can sing or not? Follow me. Amen. All I hear is their worship. Well, they think they just need to do this and they think they just need to do that. Well, maybe they're one of the few that are willing. Are you doing anything to help out? Are you pitching in? Maybe if you got a little more involved, you wouldn't be so irritated about the people who are involved. You're meddling, Brother Martin. I'm talking about the people in the other church, not here. Just think for a moment. Over the last month, let's just say the last month, has anybody in this church got your goat? Where in the world did that kind of phrase come up? But, irritated you, got you upset about something you didn't like. Over the last month, what have you said about somebody else in this church? What have you been thinking? Is there an internal quarrel between you and somebody else, and nobody knows it but you and God? What's been going on inside? I can tell you what's happening. Seeds of strife are being sown by the enemy. Now, I'm not accusing anyone here of being a troublemaker. Please understand this. What I'm saying is, based on the history of the way Satan has operated in moves of God, it is inevitable that he's going to try to convince somebody that they don't really like somebody else too well. Okay? And it doesn't mean you're going to punch them out. It just means there's some strife. And like Barney said, nip it in the bud. Like Jesus said, what is that to you? Follow me. See this? And look here. He says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgive them. Forgive them for not singing very well. Forgive them for sitting in your pew. Or forgive them for seeming like they want the attention all the time. Forgive them for the way that they do this thing and plan that thing and do that one. Forgive them. Forgive them. Because if you don't, then what's happening is there's strife that's rising in you. And the goal is for it to be sown in you and begin to bear fruit in the congregation. For what purpose? To stop the move of God. I mean, yeah, Satan wants to take you out. But you know what's more important to him than you? It's a move of God. It's revival. He stops it through people. He doesn't stop it through angels. He stops it through people. And he says, and above all these things, put on charity, or live with the love of God in action in your life, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. See, if you let the peace of God rule in your hearts, think about what we just read back over there in Ephesians about the unity of peace. If you let the peace of God rule in your heart, that means when a strife thought tries to rise up, the peace moves in and says, shut up. Back off. Drop it. Forget it. You have no place here. When the peace is ruling in your heart, it dominates those thoughts of strife and discord that could be. And again, please, I'm not accusing anybody. I'm warning. Well, kind of like that word we got at the beginning of the service. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, it goes right along here with this. And he says, it's the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be thankful that these people that Satan's trying to get you irritated at, be thankful that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that they're going to heaven and not hell. Amen. Listen, God did a work on me a long, long time ago. Because, I mean, used to, I never really thought about what it meant for somebody to go to hell. And so to me, you know, the Nazis and the people, I mean, all these, just, you know, let them go to hell. You know, and after thinking about it, I said, no, wait a minute. Hell's not a 20-year prison sentence. Hell is eternity. I don't want that for anybody. Jesus died on the cross so people wouldn't have to go through that. Listen, once you're there, you don't get out. You are in permanent, eternal torment forever. Forever. And Jesus died so people wouldn't have to go through that. And so now, I don't want people to go through that. I'm thankful for every person who's accepted Jesus. They may be the spiritual babes of spiritual babes, but I'm thankful they know Jesus and they're not going to hell. Amen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. But look here. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now let me kind of rephrase this or paraphrase it in verse 16. See, you can't do this teaching and admonishing one another when there's strife. You can't do this effectively. You cannot fulfill verse 16 to the other people in the church when there's something in you about that person right there. Because you may be able, you may feel like you're able to do this to everybody else, but that one person. And it's going to be hard for you to minister to that person. Have you ever thought about maybe you are the one person that would be able to help that individual at a specific time when something's going on? This is why this is so critical and so crucial. And he says, look here in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything about what you do relative to the people around you, the people in the church, He says, you do it in the name of Jesus. Whatever your attitudes are, you have those attitudes in the name of Jesus. Your thoughts, think them in the name of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying here? Now, again, like the third or fourth time, I am not accusing anybody. However, because of everything that's happened prior to the conference, during the conference, and after the conference, I'm talking the spiritual work that God has done, is doing, and intends to continue to do. It is impossible that Satan, if he hasn't already done it, sooner or later he's going to try to move on people in that area of strife. I mean, the track record is there. So what I'm saying is, the next time that you start having thoughts or feelings towards somebody else, man, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and shut that thing down. Don't let it take seed. Don't let it take root. Don't let it begin to grow. Because look, everybody in here has their own personality and we're all going to be different. I know that. And sometimes, you know, some personalities just mesh better than others. But it doesn't mean you can't walk in love and peace and unity and so forth like what we've seen. And it doesn't mean you can't do that with everybody else. Now, here's the thing. Think with me here. And we read a little bit of it here in Colossians, where it talks about, you know, being in the image of Him that created us. Meaning, you know, just think in terms of Jesus conforming to the image of Christ. Do you understand that the more you conform to the image of Christ, the more His personality will begin to dominate that personality you had all those years? If you're going to become like Jesus, you're going to become like Jesus in every way. Now, you still be you. You still be an individual. But it's like everything about your personality that shouldn't be there, it begins to change. And begins to, like, be removed. And all the things of Christ's personality that need to be there begin to be incorporated. Hallelujah. Now, think about this. When that happens, it's going to be a whole lot easier for personalities to mesh. See this? This is why Satan works so hard in that area of strife. Because he knows that can stop a move of God in its tracks. But by addressing it like here tonight, and using this to help us to become more sensitive to this. Listen, if we continue on this walk, there are going to be more and more moves of God. We're already talking about, you know, a conference next year. So can you imagine what it'll be like next year? After this year, what we had? Can you imagine? People came in expecting this time, but next year, after what? There are some people that are out there right now talking about this was the greatest conference they've ever been to in their lives. Ever. When I was out in Tulsa, just last week, there were people there at Pastor Dave's church that came up to me and said, I'm going to be there next year. I will be there next year. Because word's getting out. That doesn't mean that we're better or anything else. But what I'm saying is this. Satan doesn't want it to happen. He doesn't want us to go any deeper. Think about, as far as we've come to this point with God, how much further, if we continue this, how much further can we be in God 1 year from now? Think about this. And Satan, he's not going to come in here and convince us all to go out and start drinking and carousing and doing. He's not going to get us on drugs. You see, he won't. He can't. He knows he can't do that. But what's the one thing that's worked time after time after time after time throughout history? Find some people in there that I can use to bring about strife, and I will stop it. I'll stop it. That's why these revivals have stopped. Well, it doesn't have to be that way. It absolutely doesn't. And I don't want anybody to think I'm picking on you, because I'm not. I'm just saying we need to be aware of this. And we need to guard our hearts diligently. And we need to forbear one another and encourage one another in our walk with Christ so that we become a solid unit in the kingdom of God. And we stand strong. Praise God. Hallelujah. No strife in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand.